Good morning. The passage we'll be in today will be primarily 1 Samuel 23, and then at the end we're going to go to a psalm that I think gives us some helpful context for David's mindset as he's going through some really challenging times. The title for this lesson is When God's Will is Hard. When God's Will is Hard. And I suspect there are many, obviously we have some right now that are in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances in our class. And I don't know if you've ever, in your mind, your Christian growth, you know, you determined, I'm going to really be obedient to the Lord. I really want to follow him. And then as you started down that road, life got more difficult. And sometimes when that happens, we're thinking, now what's that about? Well, you know, the question is, when we love God and obey him, then do we find ourselves blessed by him? And the answer to that is what? As long as you define blessed right. So let me ask you this. What does it mean to be blessed by God? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Grace, mercy, love. He's taking care of us. We have communion, fellowship with him. Be made into his image. I mean, it's so important to keep in mind what it means when we talk about God blessing a person or even wanting God's blessing. You know, when you, I'm going to just read a series of verses. Matthew 5, 3 and 4 says, blessed actually are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That has to do with coming to a proper understanding of who God is and even his provision for us. In Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. See, I think we live in a culture that we define God's blessing in ways that are not often consistent with what our Lord says. Or Luke 11, 28, Jesus said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And the blessing there is that you can hear it, and that by God's grace, you can observe it. Because obviously, you're in Christ. Romans 4, 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. And, you know, in the midst of great difficulty, often we'll say, yeah, I know, but... You know, and we lose sight of the profound nature of the gospel in our own lives. Or James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The man who perseveres under trials, oftentimes we're more anxious about getting out of the trial than persevering in the midst of it. In Revelation 14, 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Even death, ultimately for the believer, don't misunderstand that death is the last enemy, but it is the last enemy. And for those who know Christ, all that God has in store for us. In Revelation 19:9, it says, he said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You know, the future, the blessed future that we have. Well, David, in 1 Samuel 23, we're going to, if you can picture us taking a camera here, and we're going to shoot at this table. No, I mean, not, you know, I'll be nice, you know, but this group of people and what's going on, and then it's going to move over here, and then it's going to move over here, and then it's going to move back. So we're going to see several different scenes as we walk through the story, and they're obviously interrelated. And again, at the end, then we're going to look at a psalm that defines David's thought process in the midst, because David is going to go through some very challenging times. And as you know by now, it's going to last for a long time. I mean, it's going to last from the point that God says, hey, I've anointed you, David, to be king. It's a long years, 15 years or so before that actually even takes place. And for much of that time, he's running for his life. And so we begin in 1 Samuel 23 with David's concern for his people, as well as his dependence on God. You're going to see those both in these first couple of verses. So in verse 1, it says, "Then they told David, saying." Now, we don't know exactly who they would be in this context, but we do know as we read through this story that David has some informants that keep telling him what they know that is going on because they're in war. And you'll see that Saul has some informants. And so you're going to see both sides of this as we walk through the chapter. So it says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're plundering the threshing floor.'" Now, when he talks about the people here in Keilah, you have to understand these are fellow Israelites. It's a city located in the western foothills of Judah. In fact, most of what we're going to look at in this time is going to be if you just went west to the Dead Sea, and it's just going to be in a span of maybe 30, 50 miles, somewhere in there where there's these little towns and a lot of stuff is going on. But what's happening is Keilah is in a vulnerable place. And so the Philistines, the ungodly Philistines, what they're doing is when it gets to the time for the harvest and the people of this small town go out and they gather their harvest and they're processing their harvest now so they have the benefits of the harvest. Once all or the bulk of the work is done, what are the Philistines doing? They're taking it. They're coming in and taking it. And so again, it's easy to read, you know, it's a one verse shot here, but it's easy to read it without thinking of the implications of what that would be like for these people. I mean, it'd be like every time you come home from the grocery store, somebody meets you in your garage and grabs the bags and leaves. And you're going, I mean, this is not good. And it happens over and over. And so these are Israelites in this town, and David hears about the problems. Now, you guys, does David already have enough problems? He's got plenty of his own problems, all right? Those are continuing, but he hears of these concerns for Keilah through a messenger, somebody who communicates to him. And in verse 2, it says, "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?'" Right? Now, who's already after David? His own people, some of the Israelites. And now he's talking about the possibility. I mean, it's amazing that he would even consider this. Should I go ahead and stir it up over here as well with the Philistines? And it said, the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." So, in verse 3, it says, "David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?'" Now, why are they concerned? Why would his men be concerned? They're already running. And they've been running. And now they're going to go out and deliver this other town and create other issues with the Philistines. And David already, you know, he already had his issues with the Philistines, right? I mean, he'd done a lot of damage to them. And so David's men, a small group of men, are at the very least concerned about what's going to happen. So David verifies what God wants done. In verse 4, David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And, you know, as we often see in the scriptures, is that the battle that we face as believers is ultimately won by who? It's won by God. It's not an issue of who has the most people. It's not an issue of who's the smartest. It's an issue whether we're representing God or not. And God always wins at the end of the day. He always accomplishes his purposes. So in verse 5, it says, "So David and his men," this is one of the highlights, "David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah." So God promised victory, and what did they get? Not only victory, they got a big victory. Big victory. The Philistines have been coming down and taking all of this stuff from Keilah, and now David goes in and his men are given victory, and they take all of this stuff from the Philistines. So if you were living in Keilah, what would you be thinking right now? I mean, what a great guy. I mean, he comes down with a small force, didn't have to go down because he's already not well liked. And I mean, if you're there and you got your family there, your wife and kids, you're thinking, wow, thank you, God. And so this is kind of a highlight moment. It's just short-lived. Because in verse 6, this is kind of an interlude, just a note for us to keep in mind, but there's an important relationship here. Now, it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Okay, now, that verse is just inserted in here. Tell me what you remember about Ahimelech and Abiathar. Remember, it says he fled to David at Keilah. Yeah, Doeg? Yeah, dog is fine. Remember, Nob? Yeah. Yes. So this guy, he comes down to join David, and he's a survivor. The priest, Doeg, slaughtered the priest and then went into this town of Nob and did a slaughter there. And so this man now comes to Keilah to be there with David, and he's a priest, so he comes with the ephod. So he's one that David will use to communicate to God and seek God's direction in his life. I just wonder, you remember, when you think of Abiathar, you know, and you're there in Keilah, what are you going to think about? You're going to think about Nob and all the priests of God that were slaughtered. In fact, we'll read more about that in just a moment so you can see and understand how bad it is. So, now in verse 7, this is, we're changing pictures again, okay? So we're moving through this. In verse 7, it says, when it was told Saul, okay, so we have another informant here, that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. For he shut himself in by entering the city with double gates and bars. Now, you guys, think about this. Saul is in rebellion against God and has been in rebellion against God. But how many people do you know that really from their life, there's no indication that they really have any serious interest in God, but they will use God's name for particular purposes? You ever hear that? Do people talk like that? Well, I'm sure God will do that for me. Or I'm sure, you know, use God just flippantly. And I've told you this before as a class. There are a lot of people that are going to say when it comes to the end, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And they're going to get to glory. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, I know you. And what Jesus is going to say? What's he going to say? I don't know you. I don't know you. We can say whatever we want in this life. We can make whatever claims we want. We can use God's name in whatever way we choose. But at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to matter is what God says about us. At the end of the day, what God says about us. And so you'll see Saul uses this phrase very casually, but he sees David in a very vulnerable situation in Keilah. And so in verse 8, Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Okay, so remember, David just delivered these people, right? But it says in verse 9, as we go back to David now and look at what's going on with him and his men, it says, now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. More informants. So he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Okay, now we're going to pretend like you're Keilah, okay? Except for Joshua. Joshua's David, okay? Yeah, Joshua will represent David and his men for us over here. But you're the people of Keilah, okay? First, you were oppressed by the Philistines. David comes in with his band of men and delivers you. Now there's a threat that Saul is going to come. And the question is, will Keilah protect David and his men? Or are they going to give him over? And it says, the Lord says, they're going to give you over. Why might that be? Yeah, it's scared. Yeah, fleeting loyalty, scared. Okay, let me read to you what happened again at Nob, what it was like. And Abiathar is the survivor that's there in the camp, as a reminder. Let me read how bad it was. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 14 and following, remember, Ahimelech is a bold man. Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair. But the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household. And the king said to the guards who were attending him, turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me. But of course, interesting, the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Then verse 19, and he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkeys, and sheep, he struck with the edge of the sword. So if you're in Keilah, and you've got three children, and you know what Saul has already done to the priests, of all people, to the priests, and then to the families in Nob, where he's killing babies, it says infants, it's a slaughter. What would you do? Be pretty tough. See, it's not an easy situation. It's easy on the outside to look, but I mean, you can understand why Keilah, they're in a really tough position. Their king, their own king, is going to come down and slaughter them if they protect David and his army, and they've already seen that done. I mean, Ahimelech, for crying out loud, killed him and all those priests. So, I mean, it would not be an easy situation. It just is not an easy situation. And so, and you really don't see David, you don't see any indication of David going, really? Really? Y'all gonna do that? After what I do? You don't see that. I mean, David's just asking the Lord, what's gonna happen? Because it is a complicated situation. And there are gonna be a lot of people who are gonna die. And so in verse 13, David and his men, about 600, they're gaining some strength as time goes on, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. Now again, you know, we went from this event where David steps in and he does something glorious to protect the people, directed by God. God gives him a great victory. And that was short-lived because, right, you know, not long after, Saul knows that's where he's at. He's going to go get him. And so now David has to run again. But that last phrase when it says, when it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. If it ended on that note, that's not too bad. And, you know, you ever get through, you're in the midst of your trials, and you get to the point, and you think it's all going to wind down, and things are going to be good, and then all of a sudden, it's like, it's not done. It's not done. The challenges continue. I mean, we can think the battle's over, and then the complications of life come right back. So in verse 14, it says, David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. He's moved further south. And now it says, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. Now he's down further south, kind of south end of Dead Sea, west side, and the accommodations are not exactly the Holiday Inn. I mean, you know what the terrain is like down there? It's brutal. I mean, you guys, it's just rugged, rugged country. And that's where the anointed king lives. And he lives on the run every day of his life. This is God's plan for him. This is what God has ordained for him. And folks, it's not an easy track. But it is. I mean, God anointed him. God anointed Saul. God took the spirit from Saul. God gave an evil spirit to Saul. And you, as we walk through life, you guys, we have to remember that God is intentional in everything he does. Even what he allows other people to do, he's intentional about that. And he will accomplish his purposes. But folks, I'm telling you what, we, in this life, we will never completely see or fully see what God intends to accomplish. We just won't. Our minds are way too small. We just can't see the magnitude of God's plan. So David became aware in verse 15 that Saul had come out to seek his life again. These are messengers going back. While David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And then in verse 16, there's a little reprieve, okay? We're gonna change tables here for a moment because it's a time of encouragement. I think it is a reminder that in the middle of our miseries or the complexities of life, how important it is to have people come alongside and encourage you, you know? And let you know they're praying for you and they love you and they want. In this situation, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, and the irony of here, this, is you have Saul, who is an ungodly father and king, and you have Jonathan, who is a godly son. So just a side note, okay, because I counsel parents on a regular basis. I've told you this again. A sinful parent, you Steve here, and a sinful parent have a child. Two negatives never make a positive in that situation, okay? Two sinners coming together, they have a sinner, and you don't have a chance in the world for them to turn out unless God works in their heart. I'm not saying that you don't have to be responsible with what God has given to you. I'm just telling you, at the end of the day, only God can change a heart, but God can change a heart, and he does change hearts. So you see, you have Jonathan, who's not, you know, kind of thrashing at the bit, wanting to become the next king. You have Jonathan, who's a godly man, who sees God's plan in David's life and comes to encourage him out in the middle of nowhere land. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh, and it says, encouraged him in God. He encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. This is the last recorded interaction that we have between Jonathan and David. Jonathan goes out to the wilderness to give him one last word of encouragement as he walks down a very difficult road. You know, in the New Testament, we're reminded of the importance of encouragement. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or in Hebrews chapter 10, excuse me, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, when we're in the midst of the challenges of life, it helps to have godly people come up and offer wise and helpful encouragement. Now, it's unlikely that any of us are facing a similar persecution that David is, at least right now in this country. All right, his issues were running from the king and his madness. But you guys, our issues are different. And oftentimes they're of a physical nature in this country. Sometimes opposition, but oftentimes of a physical nature. I mean, Sharon Carter, what a surprise. You know, Gordon and the road that he's going down, oftentimes they're physical. So I'm going to say something by word of encouragement to you. When it comes to encouraging people, for some reason, it seems, especially within the church, that we have way too many Christians trying to give some kind of medical advice rather than spiritual encouragement. Okay? Hey, try this. This may help you, or try that. And you guys, I lived in that world for a long time. And I just want to tell you that the encouragement that people need is primarily spiritual. Or when you talk to somebody, yeah, I'll pray for you, but what else can I do? I just want you to know prayer is huge. Prayer is not a secondary issue. I mean, for people who really pray. As Christians, we need to be careful that we're not spending so much time coming up with the latest whatever it is that might heal you, as much as we're more concerned about your soul and your spiritual well-being. And we think spiritually when we help people, and we offer spiritual encouragement. Because I'll tell you, it does mean something when somebody comes up. No, I pray for Gordon. No, I pray for him. That God's grace would be in his life, and obviously we desire him to be as healthy as possible, but we want as much as anything, or more than anything, for him to be a testimony as he walks down this road, because you guys, that's so huge. And I think as Christians, we can get sidetracked by other issues, and I'm just saying, we gotta be careful. And I say that because I know lots of really sick people in our church, and one of the things they do get tired of is coming to church and have people constantly coming up with another answer for their health dilemma, when they would be better served by hearing another person say, I love you and I pray for you all the time. You guys, it's so important we don't get distracted. I'm not saying there's not a place for medical advice, but I'm saying the spiritual priorities. And you guys, Jonathan ministered to him. What is it said? Say, he encouraged him in God. And biblical encouragement is soundly rooted in the Word of God. It's not a simple thing. It's not like, I just know Gordon's going to get well. You know what? One day Gordon's going to go be with the Lord. One day I'm going to go be with the Lord. I mean, those are realities. So we want to pray for health to a point, but we want to pray for spiritual well-being and strength and godliness and wisdom as people walk down the difficult roads of life. And so David gets a spiritual reprieve, if you will, at this moment while he's out in the wilderness. And then 19, the next battle comes up. It says in verse 19, then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah. See, these are more Israelites. They're really down at that south end of the Dead Sea. They say, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? In other words, they're saying, we know where he's at, fellow Israelites. Do keep in mind, who are some of David's worst enemies? A lot of them seem to be his own people. And so Saul said, here's Saul again, may you be blessed of the Lord. All right, again, you could use phrases like that flippantly, but they don't mean it. I mean, honestly, at the end of the day, they just add up more judgment on your own soul for the lies. Saul says, may you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate and see his place where his haunt is and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And if he's in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. So they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul. And David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Erba to the south of Jeshimon. And so once again, you have people that this time, Keilah, I can understand Keilah more, where they're saying, you know what, if Saul comes here with his men, we're all dead. Our families are dead. Everybody's dead. I can get that more where they say, you know, when the Lord says, no, they're going to, if you're here, they're going to turn you over. But these guys are taking the initiative. I mean, they're taking the initiative to try to get David captured. And so in verse 25, they locate David, and Saul and his men went out to seek him. And so they told David, these are more the informants, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard it, he pursued David into the wilderness of Maon. It says, Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. Now, in this part of the country, Maon is about 5 miles south of where Ziph was, and so Saul has come in with his, no doubt, much larger army. When they come to the mountain, David's on the backside on one side, and so Saul sends some around one way, Saul sends some around the other way. And you guys know what's on the other side of that terrain? Nothing. Yeah, Dead Sea. You're going to end up going to the Dead Sea. But other than that, I mean, it's like open country. And so David, from a human perspective, is dead. Because there's nowhere to go as they come around. Once they come around and encounter David, he's exposed. I mean, he's in a really difficult place. Which, as we know, right, that's not a problem for God. It's not, and you guys will see things like that. It just seems like impossible. But there's just nothing impossible for God. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And I remember one time our son was in the hospital after an accident. And I remember a doctor saying, Rock, remember the medical reports are helpful, but God is not, he's not confined to anything that's in those medical reports. he's not obligated to what those reports say. He can do whatever he wants because he's God. And it is good to remember that God can do what he wants. And so in verse 27, it says, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they called the place Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And so, I mean, David's pinned. He's in big trouble. And you can imagine David thinking, I mean, guys, open land, man. See how fast we can run. And then all of a sudden, Saul and his armies pick up and leave. They pick up and leave. And why? Because God brings a message. And so David is once again delivered. He's delivered. As we read through the story, you guys, it just goes up and down and up and down, and it gets dark and then it gets bright, and there's encouragement and then there's challenge, and that's a picture of life, right? I mean, that's a picture of what it means even to be a Christian as we walk through this sinful world and we encounter so many of the challenges that we face. You know, oftentimes when we're in the midst of the challenges, we can become so self-focused that we can lose sight of the fact that God wants to accomplish spiritual things. And again, this lesson should come back over and over again as you read these stories. You know, oftentimes I think that we might spend too much time asking the question, why has God taken me through this? God's not given me relief from this? Why at this time of my life am I having to face this? When I think we probably can ask that once and then just put it aside. And then start spending our time saying, God, what do you want to accomplish in my life as I walk through this? God, what do you want to accomplish in my life? How can I grow and be more honoring to you as I walk down this path, however you take me? God, as I walk down this path, what do you want to accomplish in my life for the benefit of other people? God, what do you want to accomplish in my life for the benefit of my children who are going to watch me walk down this path? God, how do you want to use me as I walk down this path in the lives of the people that I'm going to have to meet that I didn't want to meet? If I just see them through spiritual eyes. See, I think there's a lot of questions we can ask ourselves that are good questions when we're walking through difficulty. But sometimes I think we focus our questions so much on just our well-being and how we want it to turn out that I wonder how many opportunities for ministry do we miss just because we're more focused on our circumstance and how it's affecting me. I think it's important to think right as we walk through these things. I want you to look with me at Psalm 54. Psalm 54. It gives us a picture into David's mind as he walks through these challenges of life. Psalm 54. It begins with the notation for the choir director on stringed instruments, the Maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, is not David hiding himself among us? The first verse, David recognizes that God alone can save and God alone has the power to vindicate. And it's an important lesson for all of us, you guys, that God can do, he's all powerful. He can deliver us in any way he wants at any time, regardless of what anybody else says. When it says, save me, O God, by your name, it's a reminder of who God is. It's a reminder of what God is like. It's a reminder of his character. His name represents what he's like. And so when David begins with, save me, O God, by your name, he's recognizing who God is, and he says, and vindicate me by your power. He's acknowledging that God is the one. I mean, Saul has got a much bigger army, but Saul is not near powerful enough to do anything to thwart God's purposes. And so he's reminded, God has the power to do what he wants when he wants. So he prays, God, save me, O God, by your name, vindicate me by your power. Secondly, he seeks the Lord in prayer when it says, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. You know, when we come to those difficulties in life, we need to pray to God. I would caution about only praying about having your way. You know, prayer truly is not us trying to get God to do what we want on this earth. Prayer is supposed to be our desire to have God's will done on earth. There's a difference. Did you hear me? Prayer is about God accomplishing his will on earth, not getting God to accomplish my will here on earth. Those are two very, very different things. And so when we come to God in prayer, Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. So the prayer of the believer, there could be that prayer for relief, but there also ought to be that awareness of God's intentionality in what he's doing, that God is purposeful. In verse 3, David understands what the real issue is when he says, for strangers have risen against me and violent men have sought my life. And then it says, they have not set God before them. The battle that we're in is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. You say, yeah, but what if it's a health battle? It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle that you would demonstrate faith in the midst of your challenges. It's a spiritual battle and that you would desire to minister to other people in the midst of your challenges. You'd see God is intentional in all that he does. You guys, it's a spiritual battle, and David knows that. This is not just an issue of David versus Saul. And in fact, it's interesting when it says they have not set God before them. You guys, that's not just the Philistines. I mean, Saul hasn't, and then there's some other folks like Ziph that are not setting God, the Ziphites, before him. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then David recognizes what his greatest need is. In verse 4, he says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Victory for the Christian is not when we get what we want. Victory for the Christian is when we understand God's provision for us, that he is our helper. He is our helper in the midst of the struggles. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is our helper. He's not your helper if you just get what you want. He's your helper all the time. He's my helper in the midst of whatever it is that I'm in. In Psalm 37:17, it says, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. In Psalm 71:6, by you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Or Psalm 119:116, sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. David understands the justice of God. In verse 5, he will recompense the evil to my foes and destroy them in his faithfulness. In 1 Peter, it gives us an example of Jesus suffering when he was on this earth. And it says in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, it says, for you have been called for this purpose. And that purpose is, he's saying, Christians are called to suffer unjustly. In the same way you're called to be his child, we are also called to suffer unjustly. And then it says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He did nothing wrong. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. What did he do? He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And you guys, the judgment will come on the wicked. Judgment will come on the wicked. May not be in the timing we think, but it will come, and it will be thorough. Either Christ is our substitute and pays for our sins, or we pay for our own sins for all of eternity. That's how it is. Judgment will come. And then David maintains his spiritual priorities in the midst of these great challenges. In verse 6, willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Isn't that good? In the midst of whatever challenges we're in, you guys, we need to be people who consistently honor God. Not question him, not debating with him, but consistently honor him. Willingly, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name. Far too many people get frustrated at God and impatient with him when they're involved in the great trials of life. But you guys, David's reminding us, no. We need to continue to serve him. Look for opportunities. That service may look different now because of the challenges that we face, but we got to constantly be thinking, God, what do you want to do in my life? And how do you want to use me in other people's lives? Don't let me lose sight of that. I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name. And then what does it say? Oh Lord, for it is good. It is good. This is God's purpose for us. In verse 7, David lives with confidence when he says, it says, for he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. David's confidence that God is going to fulfill his purposes is similar to the Apostle Paul when he comes to the end of his last letter that he writes shortly before he dies. The Apostle Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. They're going to kill him. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's in the midst of unbelievable conflict and struggle. He says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You guys, if we're short-sighted and everything is this life, we are going to so dishonor the Lord as we walk through the difficult times of life. If we see the bigger picture, then we'll recognize that, oh God, don't let me miss opportunities. Don't let me get so self-focused with the challenges that I have that I miss opportunities to personally grow and to minister to other people. In that same chapter in verse 18, it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. What's going to happen to him shortly? The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Does that mean he doesn't die? Oh, they kill him. Well, what does that mean? Well, see, that's too often. When we talk about blessed, we talk about short-term blessedness. Was death victory for Paul, or was it failure? It was victory. God has delivered him from this sinful age, finished his work in his life. He finished his course, and now he's gloriously being taken out of this world and home. It says, he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, it has been said that Christians talk about heaven as a great place to be, but they sure spend a lot of time trying to stay out of there. Don't get me wrong. God has given us a desire to be here and accomplish the work that he has for us. But you guys, that should never be more profound than our desire to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it well, didn't he, in Philippians? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. But if I'm going to live, it's going to be in faithful service for the sake of those that I minister to. But to die ultimately is gain. So David gives, we get a picture of his mind in Philippians 54, just how he's thinking, because he's walking through, I mean, years and years and years of really, really hard things. And of course, we're going to see his victories. We're going to also see his failures, right? As we walk down this road. I mean, and if they took a snapshot of our lives, what would we be talking about? Aren't you glad you're not recorded except generally in the scripture, not by name and with living illustrations? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the testimony of David in this time. Lord, we know that he's a sinful man and will make some bad decisions, but you've also used him in great ways as you make it clear that he's a man even after your own heart. And we learn good lessons from him, and I thank you for that. And God, for all of us, I think we would all admit that, boy, in the midst of especially great difficulty, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to become really self-focused. It's easy to forget your goodness and your greatness. It's easy to miss opportunities. And Lord, I pray that you'd remind each one of us as we walk even through this week. God, help us our eyes to be open. Help us to see people as you see them and circumstances as you see them. Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to grow in our own faith as we walk through the challenges of life, but also I pray that you would use us to accomplish your ministry for your glory at the same time. Just thank you for your patience as we learn these things. In Christ's name, amen.